got to attend the Olympic Games that were held in Atlanta that year. The only thing we could get tickets for was a baseball game, but we still got to go to the Olympics. And my favorite events are, of course, track and field, and I particularly enjoy the 100-meter dash, who's the fastest human. And Olympic glory is something very much to be desired by athletes all around the world, but it doesn't only go to the winners. Let me tell you, share with you a couple of stories. An Italian named Dorando Pietri was hobbling along and was last as he entered the stadium in 1908 Olympic Games. In fact, he fell, I think, five times, and eventually, an official of the Olympic Games came over and helped him cross the finish line, upon which he was promptly disqualified for receiving help. But the pictures that came out of that made him for a short time an international celebrity. And then there's Derek Redmond of England, who expressed a similar courage in the 1992 Games when he tore a hamstring about the 200-meter mark of the 400-meter race. This scene I remember because I was watching the event, that his dad came out of the stands and helped him, and the two of them, you know, crossed the finish line together. A very, very touching moment. And then there was Tanzanian named John Akswari, who fell and bloodied his leg in the 1968 Olympics. And he was an hour behind the winner of the marathon when he finally finished the race. And some people asked him, why did you even bother to continue? I mean, you were so far behind. You were last. And he said, my country did not send me to Mexico City to start the race. They sent me to finish the race. And I like that. And none of those people won the race, but all of them finished it. In America, we love the winners. We love the famous celebrity types. But I think there's also a place in our heart for the person, even who finishes last, that limps along and crosses the finish line and gives great effort and perseveres. And those people can inspire us as well. And I think that's a good analogy for the Christian life. We want to continue running, to not give up, to cross that finish line. John Wesley, one of my personal heroes, ran the Christian life well. John Wesley was ordained into the ministry at age 24, and he preached until he was 88. Wesley preached 42,400 sermons. That's an average of 13 a week for 64 years. If the average preacher, like myself, preaches 50 a year, which is pretty typical, it would take me 850 years to preach as many sermons as Wesley. He traveled over 300,000 miles in his ministry, all on horseback. That's the equivalent of circling the globe 20 times on a horse. He wrote over 200 volumes of books. And when he died, all he had, and here's a quote, was a worn coat, a battered hat, a humble cottage, a tattered Bible, and the Methodist Church. He finished well. My text this morning that I want to share with you is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and it's verses 24 to 27. Hear God's word this morning. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I'm convinced that Paul was a little bit like me. He liked athletics. In fact, he uses sporting analogies all the time in his letters. He was ministering at this particular time in the nation of Greece. And of course, Greece had the most famous games of all, the Olympic Games, which were held in Olympia, Greece. Corinth had the Isthmian Games. And we know for a fact that the Isthmian Games were held in 51 A.D. And we know that Paul was in Corinth in 51 A.D. In fact, I can picture him in my mind's eye maybe doing a little street preaching at the Isthmian Games. I think he enjoyed watching the competitors because and I think it's coming out of his letter to Corinth right here. He was at the games and he's watching and he sees some parallels to the Christian life that he wants to write them and to develop. So what are some of those parallels? The first one is just the simple word go. So that's your first fill-in if you're filling in the sermon notes. Go. The runners run. You must start running. Somewhere in your life, you began the Christian race, that you made a decision somewhere in your life to follow Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. A couple weeks ago, when I spoke on the potter, the master potter forming and shaping the clay, we talked about a life purpose, that God has made you and shaped you for a specific reason, for a purpose, for you to fulfill that ministry. But you won't fulfill it if you don't start. Now, there are a lot of things we ought to do in life. And I think some of the things that hold us back, there's a lot of reasons. But I think a main reason in particular that I kind of want to talk about for a moment is fear. We're fearful. I think fear holds us back from doing God's will and fulfilling His purpose. Maybe it's the fear of failure. I'm afraid to fail, so I'm just not going to start. I always ask myself when I feel that way, and I have felt that way before, what's the worst thing that could happen to me right now? Well, I could die. Yeah, that's pretty bad, I guess. But then you're going to go to heaven and be with Jesus, and that's a pretty good deal. Or people will laugh at me. You'll get over it. They'll get over it. They won't laugh forever. I mean, eventually they're going to move on and find somebody else to laugh at, and they'll leave you alone. Think of that thing that you need to start as, I'm doing an experiment. Thomas Edison failed 1,000 times before he invented the light bulb, and we call him a genius. The highest lifetime batting average in Major League Baseball. And I don't know why I remember things like this. Stupid trivia, and I can't remember stuff from yesterday that I really should remember. But Ty Cobb had the highest lifetime batting average in baseball, 367. But think about that. That means he failed to get a hit two-thirds of the time. There are all kinds of guys in the Baseball Hall of Fame who were 300 hitters. That means that hitting the ball, they failed 70% of the time. But they didn't quit. The next time they went up to that plate and they swung at that ball and one out of three or one, you know, three times out of ten, they got a hit. And they're in the Hall of Fame. We fear success is another thing we fear, is we fear success because that might change my life. It might require new things out of me. So I'll just stay in my rut. Somebody said, when your dreams exceed your view of yourself, you always sabotage yourself. Just keep me in my rut. That's good enough. But I would encourage you today to believe God that He wants to use you in a great purpose for Him. I think we also fear the difficulty of the task. And so what we need to do is just take manageable bites. You know the old adage, you eat an elephant one bite at a time. Don't try to take on the whole thing. Just take on a small portion. Small attainable goals will give you momentum to keep you going. Don't allow fear to hold you back. Keep running life's race. Second parallel from the Olympic Games is desire excellence. Desire excellence in your life. Paul says, run in such a way to get the prize. And most of us, if we're honest, we kind of go through life with minimal effort, just enough to get by. Paul says, run to win. I may not win the race, but I want to have a winning effort. In other words, do your best. I mean, your parents probably told you this. I mean, we told our kids this. It doesn't matter if you get straight A's. I just want you to do your best. If your best is B's and C's, that's fine. Just do your best. But a lot of us, well, I guess good enough is good enough. Do you know the word mediocrity begins with me? We're not mediocre because of a lack of talent or the conditions of our life or our bad luck or our past. We're mediocre because we choose to be. We make choices to be mediocre in our Christian life. We don't run to win. We just kind of jog along the Christian life. And if I finish second or third or fourth in my Christian walk, that's okay. It's good enough. But excellence requires 100%. But usually what happens is excellence gets reduced to acceptable and then to adequate. And we don't finish well. Well, Paul wasn't one to settle for mediocrity. He strove for the prize, for the greatest prize of all, Jesus Christ. Here's what he says in Philippians 3. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Do the same. Run to win. Here's a third parallel. Train hard. Verse 25. Everyone who competes in the Olympics for sure goes into strict training. Great athletes don't get that way by sitting around and eating donuts all day. They train hard and properly. They eat properly. Taking care of your body is a good thing. God gave you that body to be useful for Him. But spiritual disciplines are even better. Paul says in one place, hey, physical exercise has some merit, but spiritual exercise is so much better. How are your spiritual disciplines and habits of Bible reading? Are you in the Bible every day, reading something from God's Word? How about prayer? An occasional fast, if the Lord leads you. How about returning your tithes and offerings back to the Lord? Or sharing your faith with someone who doesn't know Christ? You know, none of us sitting in here today probably would say, you know what, I'm running at 100% excellence. All of us, I'm sure, would say, I have room for improvement. And that's why I'm always so glad for tomorrow. There's always another day tomorrow where I can strive to put Christ first. Here's number four. Run with an eternal perspective. Again, verse 25. We get a crown that will last forever. So we have the end goal in mind. Winners at the Isthmian Games would receive a pine and flower laurel, kind of like a little crown that they would put on their heads. And you know what would happen? In 2 days, it would be brown and wilted. But Paul says, we have a crown that's going to last forever. Hebrews 12, 1-3. I'm going to quote this from the Message translation. It says, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it. Strip down, start running and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish line in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there, in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. That's a marvelous translation, I think, of that passage. So how do I maintain an eternal perspective? Picture yourself in a casket at your funeral. And people will get up and say really nice things about you, probably. So why not do those things now, so that person doesn't have to get up and lie about you? get serious about the Christian race. Get rid of excess baggage. Make Jesus your model. Study how he did it and imitate him. Tony Campolo shares an interesting sociological study of 50 95-year-olds. They were interviewed and they were asked, what would you do with your life if you could do it again, live your life over? And here are their three responses. I'd reflect more. You know, stop and smell the roses. I would risk more. Most of us are very risk averse. And I would do more things that would live on after I'm dead. In other words, I would be establishing a legacy. Do the things that last, the things that make you sing, the things that make you cry, the things you dream about. Don't just use up your life on mediocre, boring things that don't matter in the long run. You'll be rewarded for it here in this life and in the life to come. Number five, set goals. Verse 26, do not run aimlessly. In other words, plan your life. A life without goals is like a race without a finish line. If you don't know where you're going, how will you know when you've arrived? Where am I? I don't know. I have no idea. Goals, think of them as statements of faith in what you can believe God for. Our church budget and annual reports are out there on the table. Hope you'll get them as you go out. A church budget is really a statement of faith. Here's what we're believing God for. He'll provide these resources so we can do these things. But God can top your wildest dreams. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. We usually set our goals too low or try to reach them too quickly. And then when we don't get them, we get discouraged. Set goals that you believe God can do through you, not what you can do on your own. So really, when you think about goals, the size of your God is really an important piece of that. So pray about personal goals for 2020. Maybe some physical goals, get in shape or exercise or lose weight. Spiritual goals, family goals, career goals. Have some kind of goal to be working toward. Number six, have some sort of effective measure. Measure your progress. How am I doing? Verse 26, don't fight like you're beating the air. Now Paul changes the metaphor from a running metaphor to a boxing metaphor. If you're just beating the air, you're very ineffective in your efforts. For the purpose of boxing isn't to swing and miss. The purpose of boxing is to land blows. If you're just swinging wildly all the time and never hitting the target, you're going to get tired really quickly. It's like if you were chopping down a tree with a dull axe. You know, you'd be hitting it so long and making so little progress. Sharpen your axe and the tree will go down quickly. So I want to be fruitful in my efforts in life. So it behooves me and all of us to evaluate periodically. End of the year is usually a great time to evaluate. How am I doing? Am I making progress? Do I need to change anything in my life? Someone said, what gets measured gets done. So if I'm just merely boxing the air and missing, I'm not going to get anything done of note that's worthy, that's worthwhile. Regroup, plan a new strategy, and then keep at it. And that leads into the seventh and last point, parallel from this passage and the Olympics. Pay the price. Not really what I want to hear. Pay the price. Verse 27, I beat my body and make it my slave. So Paul is saying here, I don't just swing and miss. I swing and hit myself. I must pay the price for success. So whether it's I want to be an Olympic athlete, I'm going to have to pay the price. I'm going to have to get up at 5 in the morning and sprint and lift weights or get in the pool and do laps. That's just how it goes. Anything worth achieving, you got to pay the price. But a big part of paying that price is persevering. I'm convinced, just not giving up, you're going to succeed a lot. You know, being faithful. Not how famous you are, how faithful you are. Luke 9:26, Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Persevere. Hang in there. Don't quit. Don't give up. I'm going to close here with a fairly long quote from Doug Murin. And he's writing this particularly to pastors. So I found this whole much longer section very helpful. But I thought some of this would be good to share with you guys. Doug Murin says, resilience, so not giving up, not quitting. Resilience is the ability to bounce back. Where does it come from? It comes from charged spiritual batteries. So I spent time with God. From a well-grounded, a well-guarded emotional and physical reserve. I've got margins. And from the ability to laugh at myself. Resilience also comes from a healthy dose of realism that is not surprised by obstacles. Hey, life is going to be hard. I got to plow through. Keep on. Learned optimism can be defined as having an eye for what is going right. Those who focus on failures and problems will not be able to hang in there for the long haul. If we make a habit of thanking God for the things that are going well, we will approach each day with a renewed perspective. One pastor suggested, if you thank God 150 times before you hit the office, God will do great things. Build time of prayer and praise into your daily schedule to balance all the troubleshooting meetings. Opportunism enables the pastor or the Christian to see opportunities amid the problems. However pressing the problems are, take time to consider new ideas and new possibilities. I have found that a dose of renewed vision resolves more issues than a church vote any day. Christian leadership is not for sprinters. Rather, it is for plodders. And that's what I feel like I've been my whole Christian life. Just a plodder. For plodders, for marathoners, who can keep steadily moving toward the finish line. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture. I think Paul really enjoyed writing it from watching the games there and finding parallels that fit so well, just like he did when he was in the jail cell with a Roman soldier. And he looked at his armor and found so many rich parallels to spiritual warfare. Lord, a lot of parallels in sprinting and running and boxing and sports that apply to the Christian life. Lord, let us find the ones that work for us to apply the truth of your word to our lives so that we will please you in every way, be effective in this life and our purpose you've called us to, individually and as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.